You know, everybody who's talking about heaven isn't going there. It just is not the way that it works. There's a lot of people talk about heaven. When heaven is mentioned, what do you think about? Perhaps somewhere up in the sky, up in the clouds, up there with harp or wings, in an area of haze above where we're standing. These seem to be some of the popularized presentations. Tonight I'd like to speak about heaven. And as a text, I would like to read Isaiah 65, 17 to 25. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought of as accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. As for the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, as we consider this passage of your word, we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts. We pray that you would bless us to understand your word. We ask this blessing in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. When we refer to heaven, often one of two things is in view. We may be referring to the place where souls go when believers die, or we may be referring to the final state of things. Concerning those who die, the Westminster Confession of Faith says, the bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, have an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them the souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. The souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torment and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. Beside these two places, for souls separated from their bodies, the Scripture acknowledges nothing else. We have in the Scripture a parable about Lazarus and a rich man, which gives us the picture of a rich man in the place of torment, and Lazarus in a place called Abraham's bosom, which is sometimes called paradise or heaven. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Therefore, we believe that when a person dies, his soul goes to be with the Lord in a conscious state, or goes to hell in a conscious state. Scripture teaches that they rest in Christ, that they see Christ's face, that they hear the praises sung by the heavenly choir, that they work, they serve Him. It's not a time of inactivity or floating on clouds. From the book of the Revelation, we picture the souls of the saved sitting on thrones in the presence of God and participate in Christ's judging of the world. And the picture isn't vague. It's concrete and vivid. We go to be kings and priests unto God and our Father. The state when we first die is called the intermediate state, because there will be a final state, a time at the end. The story of the rich man and Lazarus illustrates that we cannot communicate with the dead, either in heaven or in hell. We have in our culture spiritual mediums that claim to be able to communicate with the dead. One of two things is true. Either they are complete phonies, or they have contact with lying evil spirits that are trying to divert people from the truth of God. And there are such things in this world as lying evil spirits that the mediums are able to contact. Contacting the dead is actually forbidden in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 18:9, it says this: "When you enter the land of the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one among you be found who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium, or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable unto the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God." So you see, people who try to read tea leaves or any other kind of omens are detestable before God. And the people who want to try to get the future or contact the dead are detestable before God. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? And very plain. But our society, you see, doesn't trust God. And since they don't trust God, they want to find out what the future is. And so they try all different ways to find the future. And since they don't believe what the Bible tells about heaven and hell, they think that the people who have died are floating around here somewhere. And if we get the right hook, we can hook them and pull them in. Such is not the case. Now, when it comes to praying to people in heaven, when it comes to praying, period, there are certain things that are necessary. Someone to be prayed to must be everywhere. How else could I pray to him in New Jersey? Well, I had to pray to him in Egypt, and somebody prayed to him in India, and somebody prayed to him in China. We see from Scripture that all created beings are somewhere. Even in the book of Job, it talks about Satan going in and out of the presence of God. He is not pictured as being everywhere. His satanic angels are everywhere, scattered around. But as a single person, Satan himself is not. To be prayed to, someone needs to be omnipresent everywhere in the world. They also have to be all-knowing. How many people can you listen to at one time? If someone has 10,000 people praying to them around the world, they certainly need to have God's omniscient, all-knowing ability to hear all of those prayers. Now, if they're going to answer the prayer, that means that history might need to be altered or nature affected. And who can alter history or nature except God Himself? You need to be all-powerful to do that. And for these reasons, there is no one to whom we can pray but God Himself. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus indicate that it is impossible for us to communicate with souls that have gone on, and it's impossible for them to communicate with us. Prayer can only be addressed to God. And of course, the unbelieving go to hell when they die. We are in the last days, according to the Bible, but there will be a final last day, the day of the Lord. And this is a time when the course of the world will come to an end. It is a time when Christ returns and every eye will see Him. And there will be a resurrection of every single person in the course of history that has died. Those who are still living will be transformed. There will be a final judgment when everyone's fate will be announced. It's already decided. The unbelieving will be cast in hell in a bodily condition for eternity. The believing souls will go to the new heaven and earth, because a new heaven and earth will be created. This is what the book of the Revelation says about it. And notice how parallel but more clear this is to what I read in Isaiah. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Revelation 21:22 goes on. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there is no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. From this description, we see that the final state is similar to what we know, but different. That's also what we saw in Isaiah. Our resurrected bodies will be similar, but transformed like Jesus' resurrected bodies. Our bodies will be perfect. There will be nothing that hurts or doesn't work properly. There will be no handicaps. I believe that the difficulties of old age that I experience and some of you experience with me is God's blessing in a way, because God doesn't want us to be totally satisfied here on earth. He wants us to be looking for a place where there's no death, no pain, no tears. That's what He has prepared for us. And if we had none of that, if we didn't have pain and difficulties and problems here on earth, we'd be so happy here, we wouldn't want to move on. So I believe that all these problems I've experienced and getting older are God's blessing to me, saying, "Hey, Len, look out. There is a better place to go. There is a better state to be in. There's something special that I have for you in the future. It's called heaven." In heaven and hell, there are degrees of reward and punishment. How can it be perfect for everybody if there are degrees of reward and punishment? I've heard someone say it's like a bucket. Everybody will have a full bucket. Some people's buckets will be a little bigger than others. We'll know and recognize people. We will remember the good things, but the evil and the painful will be forgotten. This is what Isaiah is saying in verse 17. The former things will not be remembered. Every evil, painful, injurious thing will be absent from our thoughts. Life will be a joy and a delight. The idea of a long, eternal life is expressed in poetical language in Isaiah and very clear in the book of the Revelation. It describes the new heaven and the new Jerusalem in Revelations 21 and 22, as I read, very vividly. There cannot be death there. The Holy Spirit is using accommodating language in the Old Testament so that the readers can get the idea of extremely long lives. He uses the idea of like a tree that spans generations. There will be work to do in heaven, according to verses 21 and 22. The entire universe was cursed by Adam's sin. Now, the entire universe will be created anew. Just as Adam had work to do in paradise before the fall, so there will be work to do in heaven. The picture of heaven is a promised land flowing with milk and honey, a land of rest and a land of blessing where all your labors are successful and where nothing goes wrong. A picture of the saved ones in a family dwelling is given in the text. We will pray, but God's presence is so near that He will answer the prayer before it's really out. As we're speaking, He already knows what we're asking for. Now, in the past, when people have asked me about animals in heaven, I thought Scripture said nothing about that. But I was wrong. Both here and in Isaiah 11, it speaks of animals combining what we call domestic animals with wild animals. The lamb, the fox, the wolf, the lion, dwelling together. But none of them will be carnivorous. Heaven is marvelous. You know, once I was in Wildwood and I stood outside a bar that's down the street. It happened to be owned by a a classmate of mine in high school, and I was talking to him outside the bar. And a numbers writer came up and said, you gotta have it, what do you have to have? You have to have that long green stuff. I said, well, I guess you do. And he said, you need a good racket. He said, I've got one. I said, oh yeah, I've got a pretty good racket too. He said, what's that? I said, I'm a preacher. He said, you preachers don't pay income tax. I said, you know why we don't pay income tax? There's only one reason. We don't earn enough money. He said, that's a lousy racket. I said, no, it isn't. The fact is, we have the best fringe benefits available. He said, like what? I said, well, if you have health insurance, it waits till you get sick, and then it pays the doctor, who perhaps will make you better. I said, my deal is that I'll never get sick. And I said, you have to scratch to pay rent or buy a house, right? Yeah. I said, well, in my father's house are many mansions. I've got a mansion waiting for me. And it'll be free. I'll have it forever. No taxes. No rent. He said, that sounds pretty good. How do you get those fringe benefits? I said, well, the way you get the fringe benefits is by knowing that you've done things that aren't right. I said, you know that, don't you? You know there's times when you've lied. There's times when you've taken something that you have that really didn't belong to you. There's a lot of things you've done that you know aren't right, right? He says, yeah, everybody has. I said, you're right. That's why the Bible says everybody sinned and comes short of the glory of God. I said, you can't do enough good things to pay for them. He said, why can't you? I said, well, it's like driving down the street. You're going down the street and there's a series of three red lights. And there's a cop behind you. You go through the first two green lights and then you come to a red light, so you go through the red light. And the cop pulls you over. And you say, officer, don't the two green lights I went through make up for the red light? And what's he going to say? You're supposed to go through green lights. You're not supposed to go through a red light. That's the way it is. We're supposed to do the things that are good. And the things that aren't good, you see, we have the spiritual tickets that have to be paid for. How are they going to be paid for? Well, God had a marvelous plan. He sent His Son down to earth to be born as a man. And this Son was a true man. He lived a perfect life. And as a perfect life, a perfect man, He was able to present Himself as a sacrifice to God. And He died on the cross to bear hell for all who would believe in Him. And because He was God, the Son of God, He was able to have a sacrifice that was so valuable that it could be applied to all men everywhere who would turn to Him. And since He was God, He was able to live forever. And He was our high priest. And He was able to take that sacrifice into the presence of the Father and present it to the Father and there be our lawyer according to the picture of Scripture. Satan will come and say, I know that guy. He did this and that and that. And our lawyer, Jesus Christ, will say, yeah, but you see, He's covered by my blood. It's paid for. And I said, that's how you get to heaven. He said, that sounds simple. I said, it is simple. It's just hard for people to acknowledge that they're sinful and really ask for forgiveness. And so this man prayed to God to forgive his sins and save his soul. And I believe his soul was changed. A week later, my former classmate's brother, I was in his restaurant downtown, he said, hey, what happened to Gloomy Gus? I said, what do you mean, Gloomy Gus? He said, you guy you talked to outside of my brother's bar. I said, why? What do you mean, what happened to him? He said, he's been smiling all week. He's a different person. I said, yeah, I know, he was born again. But now what about you? Where are you? Do you talk about heaven? Are you going to heaven? Do you want these marvelous fringe benefits? You're going to pass them by. Have you acknowledged yourself as a sinner before God? Have you sought the salvation that Christ won on the cross for those that would bow their hearts to Him? If not, I encourage you to do it now. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to bless you. If you have, then you want to avoid sin. Learn more about Christ and follow Him and witness to others. I'm going to conclude with the last words of the book of the Revelation. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away the words from the prophecy of this book, God will take away him from him his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. If you've never given your heart to Christ and have done it tonight, or you want to know more about it, I'll be glad to talk to you about it, or the pastor who was up here earlier, or John Stevenson. But seek Christ and be headed towards this heaven. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for its power. We thank You for its plainness. We ask You to bless each one within the sound of my voice. If there's any here that has hardened their hearts in the past, we ask You to soften it, that they may turn to You and find everlasting joy and peace and rest in the heaven that You will provide. And so bless us each one in the name of Jesus, the Savior. Amen.